We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. How many times do you need to hear something before you remember it? Once? Twice? 10 times? 100 times? Depends on who's talking and how well you're listening. According to 19th century marketing advisor Thomas Smith, the magic number for remembering something, in the case of advertising at least, is 20. In a booklet entitled Successful Advertising, Smith argued that for an advertisement to work, a potential customer must be exposed to it no fewer than 20 occasions. The first few times, the advertisement will simply be ignored. By the 6th or 7th repetition, Smith says the customer is becoming annoyed. But by the 11th or 12th repetition, this annoyance turns to curiosity, until eventually the customer embraces the message the marketer is trying to promote. In the years since Smith, other marketers have proposed other amounts of repetition, but all agree that you cannot expect a person to hear, remember, and accept a message the first time that he or she hears it. In our reading for this morning from the Gospel of St. Luke, we heard Christ explain to the apostles for what might have felt like the 100th time that it was necessary for him to suffer, die, and rise again for the salvation of the world. But whereas every other time we have heard this message repeated throughout the church year, be it by Christ, the prophets, or some other voice in Scripture, it appeared to go right over the apostles' heads. Today, they seem at last to get it. We are told that the minds of the apostles were opened to understand the Scriptures. We would not need to go much further in the New Testament history to see them living lives proving that they had finally understood what Christ had been trying to get through to them for years. Is a turning point. A turning point not only in the apostles' ministry, but in their understanding and appreciation for what Christ has done and what God has been doing. But what caused this change? From what we heard in our reading, nothing that Christ said today was particularly new or original. After all, in the lead-up to Holy Week and Easter, we heard Christ often explain, in increasingly urgent and clear language, exactly what his purpose for coming into the world was, and what was about to happen. Going even further back, the apostles would have known the Old Testament, with all of its references, obvious and subtle, to Christ and his saving work. Was hearing this message of Scripture from Christ for the 101st time all that it took for the apostles to finally understand? Or is there something more going on here? Something continues to speak and work among us today as we seek to know and to understand Christ better in our own lives. As is often the case, it would help in answering these questions to understand the context in which we heard Christ teaching, and at last getting through to the apostles today. Our reading today comes from the evening of Easter Sunday, after Christ's resurrection had been proclaimed by the women who visited the tomb that morning, but before many people had encountered the risen Lord. Confused by all they had heard, a group of apostles and other loyal disciples had gathered together in the upper room, which had become their hideout, to try to sort things out. As they were talking about everything that had occurred, two disciples who had gone home to the village of Emmaus earlier in the day burst in, saying that they had met Christ on the road and spoken with him. They also reported that they had had their eyes opened and their hearts curiously warmed by Christ's opening of the Scriptures to them inspiring them to run all the way back to Jerusalem to let the others know what had happened. It is at this point, with the disciples in a state of excitement and confusion, that they notice Christ was in the room with them. As is the case in all of Christ's post-resurrection appearances, Christ is not seen walking through a wall or materializing out of thin air, but is simply noticed, as though he had been there the whole time. This, perhaps unsurprisingly, further alarmed the already overwhelmed disciples, with some wondering, despite the testimony of prior witnesses, if Christ was some kind of angry ghost. After Christ offered them words of comfort and proved that he was physically present with them by eating a piece of fish, the disciples are described as being in a state of disbelief, but a disbelief born not from doubt like earlier in the day, but from being unwilling or unable to accept that such a joy was possible. It is in this scene of confusion and joy, of disbelief and hope, that Christ began today to teach the disciples what had happened that Easter morning, what he had done and what he was continuing to do. As we heard, Christ made no secret in these teachings of the fact that he was repeating himself, saying, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." But instead of chastising the disciples for their slowness to understand, or talking a little louder in the thought that maybe they just didn't hear him all the other times he had explained his mission, we are instead told that Christ opened their minds to understand the scriptures, using similar words to describe what he had done for the disciples in Emmaus earlier that day. The effect on those listening is electric, with the next reference St. Luke makes to the disciples being their open and joyful worship of Christ for what he has done, a response that would have been unimaginable just a few verses earlier. But what does it mean to have one's mind opened to the scriptures? While neither Christ nor St. Luke explain it directly in our reading, Christ does offer some strong hints. At the end of our reading, he concludes his opening of the scriptures by telling the disciples that he is granting them the promise of the Father, and they would be clothed with power from on high. Such a mention of promises which are yet to be fulfilled in the lives of the apostles, as well as the reference to the granting of power from God, appears elsewhere in Christ's teachings, specifically in his discussions about the Holy Spirit. Many of the other gospel accounts of this story mention the Spirit even more explicitly, with St. John reporting that Christ breathed on the apostles during this teaching and instructed them to receive the Holy Spirit. Whatever happened that allowed the disciples, who had heard about Christ's mission and work so many times, to finally understand that Easter evening, the Spirit was clearly involved. This should come as no surprise, because being able to understand the mind of God, having the scriptures opened and revealed, seeing and knowing Christ for who he is and what he is doing, has only ever been possible through God's direct assistance. In the Old Testament, when the prophets would receive a word or insight from God that was to be shared, they would express this as the Spirit of the Lord being upon them. Similarly, David and Moses, men described in Scripture as being after God's own heart and having relationships with God akin to friendship, are also referenced as having the Spirit poured upon them. The gift of the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament at least, was a gift given to those who were called to special places of trust in the service of God, to those who had been commanded to proclaim, interpret, and even write the Word of God. To be able to truly know God, to be able to truly hear God, simply could not be separated in the Old Testament from the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. This same link between the action of God and the ability to recognize God's work in the world, particularly in the saving mission of Christ, continues in the New Testament. When St. Peter, for example, confessed that Christ was the Son of God, Christ rejoiced and told St. Peter that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. Similarly, in the Gospel of St. John, Christ teaches that no one can come to or embrace Christ in faith unless the Father first draws the person. St. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians that no one can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit empowers the person to do so. And throughout his letters ties the presence of faith to the action of the Spirit. Knowing Christ, recognizing Christ, appreciating what God has done in Christ is not something that can be understood by human wisdom, but only with the aid and action of God Himself, particularly in the person of the Holy Spirit. The reason for this, the reason that we need this help, is the result of human sin. Because of sin, our minds are clouded, twisted, shackled by the corruption of our flesh to not be able to see God or His truth rightly. We see darkness and think of it as light. We see our own wickedness and evil and think of it as good. We see weakness and foolishness and think of it as power and wisdom. We look to the things of God, the perfect will and command of the one who created us and put the universe in order, and think that we know better, that we are more suited to determine what is good and bad, that we are the ones in control. What is more, we think all of this not because we are somehow uniquely wicked or more corrupt than anyone else in particular, but because that's how we've been born. As King David laments in the Psalms, we have been sinners since before we were born and simply cannot know God correctly. If we are ever to understand God, if we are ever to know Him and love Him, if we are ever to grab hold of His truth and wisdom, God must act on us, for we are hopeless on our own. That is precisely what happened on that Easter evening. In that locked upper room, to a group of disciples who were terrified and joyful, confused and excited, when their minds were opened to the Scriptures, when they understood at last what Christ was all about, this was not the result of Christ explaining everything a better way, or disciples finally bothering to pay attention, or the 100th time being the charm for the message to finally sink in. Disciples were, after all, still sinners, enslaved by their flesh to still try to think of things according to the old limited ways of the world. Rather, they understood today because the will of God, the intervention of the Spirit, the act of Christ, allowed them to break free of the world's bonds to instead understand things from God's point of view, to at last see something that should have been obvious, the power and love of God as shown in what Christ had done on the cross. This was not, as in any other example of great understanding in Scripture, an act of man, but was an act of God. But those of you familiar with where the story of the church and disciples go from here might have some questions at this point. If the Holy Spirit was acting upon the disciples this day to open their minds to the scriptures, if Christ was working upon their hearts so that they might understand the work and will of God, what happened on Pentecost? Isn't that the day when we celebrate the gift of the Spirit to the church? Do we have Pentecost on the wrong day? Or did something different happen in a few weeks' time than what we see the Spirit doing today? Here we again return to Christ's words at the very end of our reading. There we heard Christ say that in this opening of the disciples' minds, in this gift of the Spirit given in faith, he was beginning to fulfill the promise he made during his ministry to send them the Comforter, to send them the Spirit, to send them his continued presence in their lives. But while this promise was beginning to be fulfilled, he also noted the disciples were not yet clothed that day in power, something he had taught them earlier would not happen until after he had ascended back into heaven. In opening their minds, in opening the scriptures, Christ was not granting to the disciples or to the church the fullness of the Spirit's gift and presence. Rather, he was preparing them for it, offering them a foretaste of the riches that remained to be offered on Pentecost when the Spirit would descend to be forever with those who have been gathered into the church. We, living on the other side of the Ascension, on the other side of Pentecost, on the other side of the Father and the Son sending the Spirit to the church to inspire faith and strength, have received this gift in full. We, unlike the disciples that first Easter, do not need Christ to physically appear in his body to speak with us, to open the scriptures for us in the way he did those first disciples, because he has already sent us everything we need. In our baptisms, we were granted that Spirit of power, that Spirit of faith, that Spirit which opens the scriptures to the hearts of believers, that Spirit which allows us to peer into the mind of God and rejoice in all that he has done and continues to do for us. Our gift of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit today is not one that is merely hinted at or promised as it was to the disciples that Easter, but is living, active, and fulfilled in our midst. By this gift, we here today have heard the scriptures opened to us as well, rather than muddling in the dark of sin like the disciples did for the majority of Christ's earthly ministry. This does not, of course, mean that everything in Scripture, everything in the will of God, everything in the work of Christ will always make sense to us. We are, after all, still sinners. Even as we are empowered by the Spirit and redeemed by Christ, the world, the flesh, and the devil remain at war with us, pulling at our hearts, making it difficult at times for us to see, hear, and know Christ correctly. Our corrupt minds continue to try to interpret Scripture in a way which offers us what we want, which appeases us in our sin, which blinds us in doubt and fear, just like those apostles who were so confused the first 100 times that Christ explained what he was doing. And yet, despite the fact that we will face challenges, despite the fact that Satan and our own flesh try to keep us from God as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will not fail or forsake us. the one who St. Paul tells us prays for us when we are weak, who intercedes for us when we are wandering, who gathers us when we are lost, who speaks for us when we do not know what to say, remains with us. The Spirit who brought the disciples out of doubt and disbelief and hiding empowers us in our own lives as well to believe, to trust, to act as God's servants and agents in a dark and dying world. God is at work in us and will, through his people, through his church, continue to proclaim his word and the victory which he has won on the cross as we follow after him in faith. Amen.